receivers of your word. And Father, we do ask that by your Spirit you will strengthen us to press on, to persevere, encourage us and strengthen us to acts of love and to worship you all the days of our lives. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. The Psalm 84 was written by a man who used to serve in the temple, but now he can't do it anymore. He's away from home, and he can't get back. He can't get back to where he used to have this place in the courts of the Lord, where he would serve God in some way, shape, or form. You know, the heading or the superscription there for the choir director on the Gittith, a psalm of the sons of Korah, or Korah. This group, the sons of Korah, had some function in the temple. But he can't get, he's away from there. So he longs for it. And that's why I said before, this psalm has longing throughout it. And I did not know what Ben would choose for the call to worship, but Psalm 42 was chosen very appropriately. This psalm here is connected, it's closely connected with Psalms 42 and 43. It may be the same author, we're not sure about it, but the same themes and feeling and emotion comes out, doesn't it? Allow me just to compare a few parts of these two psalms here. In Psalm 42, as a deer longs for flowing streams, so I long for you, God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I come and appear before God? He mentions that my tears have been my food day and night, while all day long people say to me, where is your God? He remembers the time when he used to be in the courts of the Lord there in verse 4 of Psalm 42. I remember this as I pour out my heart, how I walked with many leading the festive procession to the house of God. And then in verse 6, we have a clue. This is still in Psalm 42, this all background. The psalmist writes, I am deeply depressed. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and the peaks of Hermon from Mount Mizar. In other words, that's in the north, near Samaria. So he's been estranged from Mount Zion, from the courts of the Lord. Now, it's not certain, but this situation would fit with 2 Kings 14, where the northern king defeated the southern king and took hostages back up to Samaria. So let me read 2 Kings 14 and from verse 13. I'll just read two verses. King Jehoash of Israel captured Judah's king, Amaziah, son of Joash, son of Ahaziah, at Beth Shemesh. Then Jehoash went to Jerusalem and broke down 200 yards of Jerusalem's wall from the Ephraim gate to the corner gate. He took all the gold and silver, all the articles found in the Lord's temple and in the treasuries of the king's palace, and some hostages. Then he returned to Samaria. So again, it's not certain, but Psalm 84, which is our passage that we are studying this morning, would fit with this kind of a situation. This young man, perhaps, who is longing for how things used to be when he could serve in the temple. So that's a bit of context, and let's look here at the first thing that we see in this psalm. So the first thing we see here is that we long to be near God, and we see this especially in the first 4 verses of Psalm 84. We all long for many things. I know this is true, and you know this is true. We long for home. Even just a short trip to Melbourne can make you long for home. You know, I don't know. I'm an immigrant to Australia. Some of you might be as well. There are deep feelings of longing, aren't there? Longing for a sense of our place in the world, or for peace in society. A few weeks ago, I received an email at work from a man. I'm working in the Air Force. I'm not in the Air Force, but I'm working for them. This man had served in the Air Force for nearly 4 decades, and it's his last day, so he has this one opportunity to send this email to thank all his colleagues and so forth. And he signed off, so to speak, by wishing us all fulfillment in our careers, which I appreciated, of course, and I did find it striking. You know, you serve in the Air Force to defend the nation, but he's wishing that we find fulfillment in our careers. And he mentioned that he looks forward to having some time to do the hobbies he couldn't do and to travel and so forth. There's a sense of longing throughout life, isn't there? We long for all these things. And there are so many good things to long for. But here in Psalm 84, the psalmist longs to be near God. He longs for God. The first two verses. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord of armies. I long and yearn for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh cry out for the living God. Notice the two halves in verse 2 here. You might call them verse sets. It's kind of two halves of the verse. I long and yearn for the courts of the Lord on the one hand, and my heart and flesh cry out for the living God. That's the other half. In English poetry, we're most often familiar with rhyme, aren't we? Rhyme is, it's not always used in poetry, but often it is. And in Hebrew poetry, by contrast, rhyme is not so much the key thing, but often what happens is the same thing is said twice in different ways. This is one of the features of Hebrew poetry. And so we're looking at this feature of this psalm here. And just to spend some time thinking about this, C.S. Lewis, writing about this, he points out that he has this quotation, that art is the same in the other. And then he has some examples. So for example, in a dance, this is all C.S. Lewis, you take 3 steps to the left, and then you take 3 steps to the right, and that's what makes it beautiful. It's the same thing differently. Or in a building, for example, not this one, I think, but some buildings, they have 2 wings. And when we see this is beautiful. It's the same, but slightly different. And music, by the way, allow me just this digression. It's lovely singing with you all this morning. It's just really lovely music that you're making here. But music has themes and variations. So you have the same theme done differently. Now, Hebrew poetry, to get back to the point, is like this. The same thing is said twice in different ways, and it's beautiful, isn't it? What is interesting as well is to notice how well this survives translation. If you try and translate a song, if the song in the original rhymes, and then you put that into English, you can do it, but you have to change the words sometimes. It's difficult to translate. But this form of poetry, which we have in the scriptures in the Old Testament throughout, it survives translation very well. The reason I am actually just mentioning this is it's worth noticing. Once you notice it, once we notice it, we can't stop noticing it in the Old Testament. And it is lovely. Just a few examples of this. I'll turn to Psalm 37, and I'll read verse 6. Psalm 37, verse 6. Making your righteousness shine like the dawn, your justice like the noonday. And the important thing is, something that can sometimes trip us up is to think, okay, well, what's the technical theological meaning of this? Why does one have to happen in the morning and one have to happen in the afternoon? That's not how to read Hebrew poetry. It's there to be enjoyed and to be savored. And another example, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1. A wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son heartache to his mother. The reason why I'm smiling is because the last time I read this verse, my mother was there in the congregation, and she gave me a look that said she agrees with this. But notice the two halves. A wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son heartache to his mother. This is a feature of Hebrew poetry, Hebrew writing. It's what the Lord has given us. It's the form of his word which he has given to us, and it's for us to enjoy, and it's for our good. So look again at verse 2 of Psalm 84. I long and yearn for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh cry out for the living God. The psalmist, his longing, it comes through. We can feel it. And for us meditating on the Psalms like we're doing this morning can stir up our passions. Perhaps we don't have this longing in us. Perhaps we're complacent. Perhaps we just don't think about it, or we're tired, or life just gets momentum behind it, and we just press on from day to day. But this here, this psalm, it can stir us up to long for God as we do, and as we should, the living God. Now notice the image in verse 3. Let me read verse 3 again. Even a sparrow finds a home, and a swallow a nest for herself, where she places her young, near your altars, Lord of armies. Now there's debate about how exactly to translate this verse. The question is whether the sparrows and the swallows are making their nests in the temple. That's what we have in our English translation. I have the CSB here. But some of the translators over the years have thought that that's not actually what this verse is saying. They think it's unlikely that birds would be allowed to make their nests in the temple, and there's debate about the Hebrew. So the other alternative is that it's a comparison. There's one translation I have here which goes like this. This was the one translation from Walford. As the sparrow findeth a house, and the swallow a nest, so may thy altars be my abode. So the idea is that the suggestion is that just like the birds find their home, we are longing to be at home with God. And of course, both of these work, but it's good to go with the translation that we have here in front of us. And obviously, the key thing is that we are restless until we are at home near God. Even a sparrow finds a home, and a swallow a nest for herself, where she places her young near your altars. The birds can go anywhere. There is no one stopping the birds, the swallows, the sparrows. And they know where God is, and they long to be near him. That's the image that the psalmist uses here. Even the sparrow finds a home near the temple. And the implication there is, so please, Father, let me be the same. Let me be near you. Let me return to your courts. And there's this very famous quotation by Augustine, which captures this well. You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in thee. The question which this psalm might cause us to ask is, where are we making our homes? Where are we making the homes for our own hearts? It's possible in this life to take out a mortgage and buy a house. But we can, in a sense, take out a mortgage, or we can invest in the courts of the Lord. Where are we building our nests? This psalm is a reminder that, in a very real sense, we can make our homes near the courts of the Lord. Not near the actual, not in Jerusalem or not near the church. That's not what it's about. But there's this image of being near to God, of praising him continually, of being in communion with him. And we see this image of the birds. In verse 4, we read how, in my translation, it says, how happy are those who reside in your house. The NIV translation has the word blessed. And for context, this is the same thing that Jesus uses in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger after righteousness. And you'll remember in the first psalm as well, blessed is the man who sits not in the company of scoffers and so forth. So both words, whether you want to say how happy are those or blessed are those, but both, of course, are fine. But just note that it's more than just happiness that's being spoken about here. It's not happiness in a kind of a simple sense, but it is a deep blessing to be in the presence of God. So that's the first thing that we see here in this psalm. We see this deep sense of longing that the psalmist has, and it's an encouragement and a reminder to us also, to feel this longing that we have to be near God. The second thing that we see, especially comes out in verses 5 to 9, is that we are to make highways in our hearts. So I'll explain that phrase. For whatever reason, as we've seen, the temple singer, perhaps, the psalmist, he can't be in the temple in Jerusalem. So what he does is he imagines this journey. In verse 5, how happy are the people whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set in pilgrimage. And then from verse 6, he pictures this journey. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a source of spring water. Even the autumn rain will cover it with blessings. They go from strength to strength. Each appears before God in Zion. Perhaps there were people who could make this pilgrimage, and he's picturing their journey, or perhaps he is thinking about what we all would, what they would love to do, what they would desire to do, this journey. And this is applicable for us, again, for the simple reason that there is no temple for us to go to. There's no physical location for us as Christians to go to. But we are pilgrims in the sense that we desire to move closer and closer to God, whether that be through the journey of life, think of something like Pilgrim's Progress, the book, or just wherever we are today, if we desire to be nearer to God. And verse 5 is an interpretation of the phrase to have highways in our hearts. So the CSB here says, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. But the words are to have highways. They have highways in their hearts. This same word is used in Isaiah 40 as well. Let me read that. Isaiah 40, verse 3. I'll read verses 3 to 4. A voice of one crying out, prepare the way of the Lord in the wilderness. Make a straight highway for our God in the desert. Every valley will be lifted up, and every mountain and hill will be leveled. The uneven ground will become smooth, and the rough places a plain. And it's there in Isaiah 35 as well. But the picture is of a person who is eager to be near God. In painting this picture of those who travel through the valley of Baca, the psalmist talks about their journey. Now, Baca is a kind of shrub which grows in dry places. Notice what happens in this valley. I'll read the second half of verse 6. I'll read verse 6. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a source of spring water. Even the autumn rain will cover it with blessings. One of the translations, the NET, it reads this and it says, this can't be the case. How can they make it a source of spring water? So it tries to correct this a little bit, and it translates this as, he provides a spring for them. It's true that God provides all good things, but that's not what the text says. It says they make it a source of spring water. So this for us is a picture of courage and perseverance. And God sends the rain, the autumn rain. He sends the blessings. Now there's only one other place in the scriptures which is described as having these baka trees. And what happens there is a very fitting image of this, and that's in 2 Samuel 23, verses 13 to 17. So let me read that. So this is just an illustration of this. Three of the 30 leading warriors went down at harvest time and came to David at the cave of Adullam, while a company of Philistines was camping in the valley of Rephaim. At that time, David was in the stronghold, and a Philistine garrison was at Bethlehem. David was extremely thirsty and said, if only someone would bring me water to drink from the well at the city gate of Bethlehem. So three of the warriors broke through the Philistine camp and drew water from the well at the gate of Bethlehem. They brought it back to David, but he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out to the Lord. David said, Lord, I would never do such a thing. Is this not the blood of men who risk their lives? So he refused to drink it. Such were the exploits of the three warriors. The image is of people who are passing through the valley. They are making it a source of spring water, and they are going from strength to strength. And then in verse 8, the psalmist returns to the first person, he stops this dreaming that he has of this journey, and he prays. Verse 8, Lord God of armies, hear my prayer. Listen, God of Jacob. Consider our shield, God. Look on the face of your anointed one. The psalmist is asking God to intercede. But he is asking God to intercede because of the king. The king who is described as a shield. Look on the face of your anointed one. As we know, the word anointed is the same as the word Messiah, which in the New Testament is the word Christ. That's what it means. Prophets are anointed, priests are anointed, kings are anointed. Christ is the ultimate anointed one, the ultimate prophet, priest, and king. And the psalmist prays in the name of the Messiah. When we pray, we do the same thing. Pray in the name of Jesus, our Lord. When we gather for worship, not always, but often, when we approach God, we approach him because of Jesus Christ, without whom we could never dare to approach God. And we see that here in verses 8 and 9. The Psalms are about Israel, they're about David, but the Psalms are always also about Jesus Christ, the ultimate, God's anointed, God's Messiah. When we read through the Psalms, we are drawn to depend on Christ, our shield. And that's why I think we have a Latin expert in the room, but there was a Latin saying back in the day, but in English it was, always a psalm on the lips, always Christ in the heart. So as we read the Psalms, our hearts are drawn to Christ. Christ, he is our shield, he is our head, he represents us. And we see this in the New Testament, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'll read verse 30. It is from him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became wisdom from God for us, our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, in order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. The psalmist here, he is praying to God in the name of his shield, his anointed one, and we can do the same. So that's the second thing we see here in Psalm 84. And then finally, turning to verses, the last three verses, 10 to 12, we see that it's better to be a nobody in God's house than a somebody outside of it. So in verse 10, the psalmist makes two comparisons. Let me read this. Better a day in your courts than 1,000 anywhere else. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than live in the tents of wicked people. So the comparisons there are of time, better a day in your courts than 1,000 anywhere else, and of status. He'd rather be a doorkeeper or some other sort of insignificant position than to be highly esteemed in the tents of the evil. It's natural for us to strive to be important or to be respected. But we see a totally different picture here in this psalm. This psalm is linked with coveting. what we long for. Do we long to be important? Are we coveting something other than God? And Brian Edwards, he has this quotation about coveting. He said, "Coveting is not what we do, it is what we plan to do, what we want, and what we dream about." The psalmist here, his focus is on being in the presence of God. And Alec Motier, this links, of course, with the 10th commandment, which is about coveting. He said this: "The 10th commandment is where the Decalogue ends, but it is, in fact, the point at which every breach of the law begins." Every breach of the law is linked with coveting, with what we long for and what we desire. And here the psalmist is saying, "Better a day in your courts than 1,000 anywhere else." He would rather be a nobody in God's house than a somebody outside of it. And Charles Spurgeon captured this so well: "God's worst is better than the devil's best." This is similar to what we saw with Esau, wasn't it? Where he traded his inheritance for a bowl of soup, and that's, we read about that in Hebrews 12 as well. Moses as well, he looked at the lasting reward rather than at fleeting pleasures. So I'll turn again to Hebrews, but this time Hebrews 11, and I'll just read verses 24 to 27. "By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and chose to suffer with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasure of sin. For he considered reproach for the sake of Christ to be greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, since he was looking ahead to the reward." He considered reproach for the sake of Christ to be greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, since he was looking ahead to the reward. This psalm is giving us a different vision for life, isn't it? Better for us to be a nobody in God's house than a somebody outside of it. What are the things that we are longing for? Finally, as we come to the close of this psalm, the psalmist who has been longing for home expresses the joy that he finds in God's presence in verses 11 and 12. "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord grants favor and honor. He does not withhold the good from those who live with integrity. Happy is the person who trusts in you, Lord of armies." Notice these two words, favor and honor. In the New Testament, throughout the scriptures, we see these developed. We might think of the words grace and glory. In Christ, God's punishment does not come unto us, but it is taken by Christ. And this is because of the grace, the favor of our God, the one who loves us. Honor and glory. Christ, our glorious King, is victorious, and he builds his kingdom. In the new kingdom, the whole earth will be God's temple, God's home, and us, his people, us, the church, will be there with him, truly in the presence of God, living in his glory. The Lord God is a sun and a shield, the sun which provides light and warmth. He is our shield, the one who protects us and keeps us safe. Everything that is good in our lives is the living God, and we long to be in his presence. Blessed is the one who trusts in you, Lord of armies. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you will strengthen us each day increasingly to draw near to you and to live in your presence. And we thank you for the church, your word, which you give to us to encourage us on that journey. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. So now we will sing this psalm. And